you know, talk for an hour about the liturgy itself, and how wonderful it is, and you know, we enter the church in triumph with palms and singing, and then we've had this remarkable shift in tone with the Passion reading, and hopefully the service should continue to take a further plunge in mood as we go on, as we head into Holy Week. For more than 1,000 years, Christians on Palm Sunday have symbolically followed in the footsteps of Jesus himself to walk through the remarkable week in the days before he died. But then if you look in your bulletin, you'll see that in a few minutes we're going to be baptizing Matthias and Melissa and Nicholas. And so I thought about talking about that for a whole hour. They're going to publicly commit themselves to Jesus. They're committing to walk in the steps of Jesus himself this morning, dying to their sins and rising to new life. But then on Friday, Matt got a Skype from a friend in Louisiana who asked if we were all okay and alive. So we turned on the news and heard the terrible news that happened on Friday, and that adjusted my frame of mind about what I might talk about today. I know many in this community are grieving and in shock, and I hope in the coming days that we as a church will be able to assist both with our prayers, which are very important, and hopefully in more material ways that we'll be able to assist those who are grieving. If you live long enough in the church and dwell in the scriptures, as I hope you do daily, and abide with the congregation of the faithful, that's all of you here, you quickly learn that the right answer to everything is Jesus died on the cross for my sins. Right? That's the answer to everything. How am I to be related to God or to other people or even to my own self? The answer really is that Jesus died on the cross for my sins. Why are we all gathered here this morning? Because Jesus died on the cross for my sins. What is God's solution to the problem of evil? Jesus died on the cross for our sins. Whatever the question, if you are prepared to go to the heart of the matter, the answer will almost always lie at the foot of the cross. You can think about the word sin in that answer. We could talk about that for an hour. You all think I'm going to preach for an hour now, don't you? You can think about the word my sin, not just the sin of the whole world. You can think about the word cross. We can certainly think about Jesus and who he is. In that one line that we toss out quickly as an answer to everything, the heart and the substance of our faith resides. And I think that the cross this morning is the only thing that brings all of our threads together into coherence. The liturgy, the baptism, and certainly the tragedy of Friday. And so to help us understand the cross and that Jesus died on the cross for our sins, I think it will help us to look at Psalm 22, which you can either find in your Bible, but it's also printed helpfully in your bulletin. We sang it together. In Psalm 22, we read what is often called the cry of dereliction or abandonment. And the psalmist, Jesus, of course, himself takes the words of the psalmist when he's on the cross. The psalmist writes in verse 1, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me? Oh, my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. Certainly, there are moments when we, lost and broken or in crisis, cry out to God and feel that he is far from us and that it does not seem like he is answering our prayers. I've been there many times. I've heard other people say it. But the one moment in human history when this cry was most true and most excruciating in the real sense of that word, which comes from the word cross itself, cruce, was at the cross. When the Son of God found that God the Father had forsaken him. This is the deepest suffering that Jesus endured. I've been hearing sermons all week about the physical suffering that Jesus endured, and that is not to be minimized in any way. But it's the spiritual suffering of this moment that is really important for us. We all should know, I hope, by this time that Jesus himself did not sin. We say that often, but it's very important to understand. Emma and Aiden and I have been memorizing the shorter catechism for young children, which is not that short. The regular catechism is extraordinarily long, and the shorter one is probably going to take us about 3 years to memorize. And we have learned to the question, what is sin? That, and this is so great to hear 4-year-olds saying, that sin is any want of conformity unto or transgression of the law of God. Would you like to say that with me? And then we learn that the question is, what is a want of conformity? And the answer to that is not being or doing what God requires. Not being or doing what God wants us to do. God wants us to do something, he lays it out, and we don't do it. And then the question, what is transgression? The answer to that is doing what God forbids. Doing what God says not to do. For example, eating the fruit in the garden, whereof Adam and Eve were commanded not to eat. That was a transgression. These two things, want of conformity and transgression of the law of God, they cover everything. Any bad thing that you might think about doing are covered in those two definitions. Which is very nice on paper, but in reality, not being or doing what God requires or doing what God forbids does something to us in a material, physical, and spiritual way. You should all know what it does, but I'll tell you anyway. It creates a big chasm between us and God, a black hole, a big well. Once we have sinned, once we've done something that God says not to do, or not done something that he said to do, we can no longer communicate with him. We can no longer even really understand who he is. And this has been the state of all humanity since Adam. Adam and all human beings naturally and willingly live in conformity to Adam's sin, and they choose that instead of following the law of God. And so the whole world is in a broken relationship. It's out of communion with God. And it is in this state of sin and brokenness that many of us cry out, "My God has forsaken me." But we do not need to ask why. We might ask why, but we don't need to. We know why. God cannot look at us in our sin. He is perfect and holy and just. There isn't anything wrong with him. And so far from being it being God that forsakes us, it is in fact we who forsake God. We have gone out of our way to reject him and go away from him. And so really, it's a better question from God. He asks it himself in the scriptures many times. We're reading Isaiah right now, and God asks over and over again, "Why have you forsaken me? I gave you everything you needed. I created you. I gave you this beautiful earth. And he says, I prepared a vineyard for you, and you forsook me." When tragedy strikes, it's easy to cry out or blame God for letting us down. that if he wanted to, he could stop it, which is certainly the case. He's strong enough. But that's the wrong question. It's far away from the truth. Corporately and individually, we have set our face against God. We have gone out of our way to refuse God's love and care. And so when disaster happens, it's not because God was too weak to do anything about it, or because he didn't love us enough. Rather, sin, chaos, and crisis are the natural consequences of living apart from him. They are the result of our free choice to live without his love and care. But while all of this was true about humanity in general, it was never true about Jesus. Jesus never forsook God the Father and was never forsaken by him. They never abandoned each other. They were always in communion. They were always one with each other. It's an easy thing to say, but it's hard for us to even imagine what this looks like. Our lives and relationships, even when we are walking in the light of Christ, which I think most of us are, hopefully all of us, our lives continue to be fragmented and broken. And so much so, and we just live with it, that a lot of times we don't even notice this state of ourselves. For heaven's sake, a lot of the time I don't even know what I myself am thinking. You can ask Matt this, or feeling. I've walked with Jesus my whole life, and I'm so broken and fragmented by my own sin that a lot of the times I don't even know what I want, let alone what any of you are thinking or feeling. That's right. That's why we all get married, isn't it? Maybe if I find somebody, he'll be able to tell me what I'm feeling, and then we'll all be happy together. And that works out well, doesn't it? Right. We try to imagine perfect communion, perfect intimacy with another human being or with God, but we don't know what it feels like. Emma has been wanting to cook with me in the kitchen. She's very, very helpful, and she's very opinionated. And I like my kitchen very much, and I love to be there alone. I love the quiet, and to have all the children go away and do something else, and to quietly by myself invent and make something wonderful in my kitchen. Emma wants to be in communion with me and to know me, as indeed I do her. So we have been trying to be together in the kitchen, trying to know each other and be together, which has been very nice and very difficult because I'm sinful, and it's hard for me to include her in my life and my space. I can see glimpses of what God the Father and Jesus had together because I love my child, and I do want to know her and be with her, but our sin, moment by moment, wrecks it for us. We can get a glimpse, but we can't see it fully. We don't really have a clue what that would look like completely. In the small ways that sin divides us from each other and from God, and indeed from our own selves, we get used to it. We live with it. But Jesus never had this problem. He was always with God in spirit and in truth. But on the cross, Jesus, as Paul writes in Corinthians, Jesus, who had no sin, became sin for us. He took on our sin, and he experienced powerfully and excruciatingly, for the first time, alienation from the Father. And from other human beings, and even from his own self in death. That's the greatest alienation that all of us suffer in ourselves. The Father punished our sins in Jesus on the cross. That means that he, Jesus, as he hung there, was saturated He was covered in the terrifying and vile burden of our sins. And in that moment was completely and utterly separated from the Father. This is the pain of the cross. This is the cry of dereliction, of abandonment, the unbearable moment of suffering, and yet Jesus bore it. He was strong enough to bear it. Why would he bear it? This is the part that I have a hard time understanding. When we went to Israel, which is such an amazing opportunity to go, I felt that the cross made even less sense after walking in the places that Jesus walked. It was so hot and stark. Of all the places that Jesus would choose to go and die, it doesn't make any sense from our perspective that he would choose to do this work. Why was Jesus willing to suffer the abandonment and wrath of God who loved him perfectly and who he had always been with? Doing for us what we can't even do for ourselves. Our own death is merited, and it doesn't even really save us, let alone us dying for anybody else. We couldn't possibly do that. We know the answer of why. Because he loves us, which is hard to understand. Somehow, he was willing to take on our wretchedness, so that when God looks at us now, he sees the perfection of Jesus. And he sees that there's no chasm. He can look at us and be with us, and we can be with him. He did this out of love, in a kind of love that I don't think any of us really know or understand. Even though we act like his enemies and do just about everything we can to turn away from us, with his great love, he loved us. He knows what true communion and real intimacy is like, and he wants to draw us into it. He wants to give us that, even though we don't even know what it is. That's what Matthias and Melissa and Nicholas are going to do today. They're walking with God. They're pledging to be with Jesus all the time, in the way that God was with Jesus all the time. They're stepping into his life. And it's for all of us. We have this wonderful opportunity in Holy Week to walk through the moments of Jesus' death and try to understand what it was like and why he would do this amazing thing for us. Even then, I find it's difficult to look at the cross. I'm the kind of person, when I hear this, you know, the explanations of what Jesus really went through on the radio, I change the channel because I can't deal with it. But if you can bear it because Jesus bore it, you can walk in the way of the cross. Don't run away or find that you don't have time this week because life is so busy. The cross is not a senseless moment of meaningless suffering. So much of the suffering in this life we don't understand. The cross provides meaning and understanding. It is the answer. It's the door to truth and comfort and hope. In fact, it's the door to the Father. It's the place where all things come together, all the fragments and brokenness of our lives come back together and come into focus. So today, go to the cross and see that great love with which God loves you. Don't turn away from it. Amen.
Now we have a tattoo.